Christmas is approaching, and so what I thought we would do is take the words of some famous Christmas carols and use either a sentence or a phrase from those carols to form the foundation for these three messages. Now, for today, I want us to use the very well-known Christmas carol, Joy to the World. Now, you know how this goes. Sing it with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Here we go. Let every heart prepare him room. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And that is what we're going to talk about today. So are you ready? Okay, and here we go, Genesis chapter 25. Now here in chapter 25, when we pick up, we find that Abraham has died at the age of 175 years old, and Isaac, his son, is now the only surviving link to the promises and the covenants that God made with Abraham. But Isaac has a problem. His wife is childless. And without a child, if Isaac doesn't have a child, then all of the promises and all of the covenants of God fail. So let's pick up. Here we go. Verse 21. So Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife Rebekah because she was childless. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together inside her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to the Lord and inquired of the Lord, and God told her two things in verse 23. First of all, God said, two nations are in your womb. In other words, you're going to have twins. Now remember, Rebecca had not had sonograms. She didn't know she was having twins. This is new news to her. Verse 24, and when the time came for her to give birth, the first son came out red with hair all over him, so they named him Esau, which in Hebrew means hairy. And afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob, which means a person that grabs another person's heel. Now, there was a second thing, however, that God told Rebekah in verse 23. He also said that the older son, Esau, will serve the younger, Jacob. Now, this second piece of information was unheard of in the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, the firstborn son was always the preeminent child in the family. It was he who received the birthright. It was he who received his father's spiritual blessing, and yet here God is favoring the second-born son over the first-born son. Now, why would God do that? Well, obviously, there was these two boys, there was something else going on with them that in God's mind was more important than birth order. And what was it? Well, friends, it was their heart. Look, Genesis 25, verse 27. Now, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. And once, when Jacob was cooking, Esau came in from the field famished. And he said to Jacob, he said, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, for I am famished." And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I'm about to die from hunger. What good is my birthright?" And folks, he sold him his birthright. Now, this tells us something very important about the spiritual condition of Esau's heart. In the ancient Near East, the birthright was a spiritual thing. It represented where the blessing of God resided, on which child in the family it resided. No child who cared about God's favor, who cared about God's blessing, would ever get rid of their birthright. But Esau trades it for a bowl of stew. Now, not only does that tell us that Esau had virtually no concern for spiritual things whatsoever. But the fact that Jacob wanted that blessing tells us something about him. It tells us that he wanted God's blessing. He wanted God's favor. And if Esau was foolish enough to get rid of it, then Jacob was anxious to take it. Now, do we all see that difference between these two boys? Yeah? Okay. One of them, Jacob, had a heart that cared about God and wanted God's blessing. And the other one, Esau, could care less. Do we all see that? Yes, okay, now watch, verse 33. So Esau swore an oath to Jacob, selling him his birthright. Then Esau ate and drank and went his way, and thus Esau despised, literally in Hebrew, treated with contempt his birthright. And this is why Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament calls Esau a godless person who sold his birthright for a single meal. I want to show you one other quick example of Esau's lack of spiritual concern in his heart. Chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 8. And Esau, seeing that marrying one of the daughters of the Canaanites displeased his father Isaac. Now, why would that be? Well, because these women didn't know the Lord. These women didn't love the Lord. These women would have led Esau's heart away from the Lord. That's why Isaac didn't want him to marry one of them. But look at the next verse. Esau went and married one anyway. That's where his heart was. So let's summarize. Why did God favor Jacob over Esau? Well, it was because Jacob had a heart that cared about God and cared about spiritual things and cared about God's blessing, and Esau didn't. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in Genesis 25, because now it's time for us to ask our most important questions. So, are you ready? Yes. All right, here we go on three. One, two, three.
So
not real good. One, two, three.
So
much better. Yeah. You say, all right, Lon, I don't see how this relates to me. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Christmas carol that says, let every heart prepare God room. We're talking about our heart and its relationship to Almighty God. And I want to show you one other example in the Bible where God reiterates this principle that above everything else, he's interested in our heart. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where in this chapter, God sends the prophet Samuel to go anoint a new king for Israel in place of King Saul, who disobeyed God. And what God tells Samuel is that this new king that he wants him to anoint is one of the sons of a man named Jesse who lives in Bethlehem. But God does not tell Samuel ahead of time which son of Jesse it is. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he goes to Jesse's house and he says, I want you to call all your boys in. And so Jesse does, and he lines them all up in order from the oldest to the youngest. When I think of this, I can't help but think of the Von Trapp family. You know that's kind of my mental picture of this. And so verse 6 says, when Samuel saw Eliab, the firstborn, he thought, surely this is God's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, how he looks on the outside, or his height, for I have rejected him. Now watch, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. And I think most of us know the rest of the story. Samuel went down the boys one by one by one by one by one, and God said, no, 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 not him, no, no. Finally, he ran out of sons. And he turns to Jesse and he goes, this is all the boys you got? And Jesse said, well, I got one more. But he's the runt of the litter. He's just a little old thing. In fact, I didn't even bring him in. I left him out in the field with the sheep. And Samuel says, you call him in. And the Bible says, so Jesse sent and brought him in. David, of course. And then the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him, David. He is the one. Now, folks, why did God choose David over all of his brothers? And why did God choose Jacob over his older brother? Well, Acts 13:22, Paul says in the New Testament, after removing Saul, God made David king and testified about David that I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. There you go. Friends, here's the point. When God is looking for someone to bless, when God is looking for someone to favor, when God is looking for someone to use for his glory, birth order doesn't matter. Outward appearance doesn't matter. Human talent doesn't matter. Education and money don't matter. What matters to God is our heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, watch now, on behalf of those whose what? Whose heart is completely his. And that brings us, friends, to you and me this Advent season. And to the question, how is it with your heart? How is it with my heart and Almighty God? I mean, can we honestly say that our heart is completely his? Can we honestly say that we are striving to be people who are men and women after God's own heart? I got to tell you, this was the question the Lord put to me this week as I was working on this message and said, Lon, is this you? Psalm 42, David wrote, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And God said to me this week, Lon, is that what your heart does? Huh? Psalm 63, David said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And once again, God said to me, Lon, is that your heart? Friend, is that your heart? I mean, how much energy and time do we really spend in our intimacy with God? Do we devote to our heart-to-heart intimacy with God? Do we devote to preparing our heart and meeting with God heart to heart? It's a good question. You know, I was thinking this week about how much time and energy we devote to developing our outside for success. We go to college, we go to graduate school, we do ongoing professional education, we read the right magazines, and we study the right journals, and we keep up with the latest trends, and we make sure our clothes are just right for our job environment, and that our makeup is on just right, and many of us work out regularly to make sure that we look fit. But what about our heart? I mean, do we read the Word of God with the same commitment that we read our professional journals? Do we pray with the same intensity that we work out at the gym? Do we get up half an hour early or an hour early to be with the Lord? You know, my wife gets up an hour and a half early to make sure, before she needs to leave the house, to make sure her hair is just right and her clothes are just right and her makeup is just right. And I respect her for doing that. But how many of us are willing to get up an hour and a half before we leave the house to make sure we get quality time with God? And what about our children? Friends, we run ourselves crazy, ragged, going to piano lessons and ballet lessons and sports teams and tutoring and therapy. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that. I'm just saying, do we exhibit this same kind of fanaticism when it comes to our children's hearts and their spiritual development with the Lord? Are we as fanatical about Bible reading and as fanatical about family devotions and as fanatical about praying with our children before they go to bed at night and before they leave for school in the morning and as fanatical about helping them memorize scripture and making sure they get to Kids Quest and they get to Awana and they get on teenage camps? Are we as fanatical about that as we are these outward things? Yeah, well, these are the things the Lord was talking to me about this week. And you know, as we think about that verse that says, let every heart prepare him room, I thought, Lord, how often do I prepare room in my heart for everything else and I give you the leftovers? How often do you do that, my friend? And you know that a lot of times we whisper in our ear and we say, well, if we don't have time to do it this morning, I do this. I'll catch up on it later in the day. Any guys ever do that? Yeah. You say, I'll get it later. But you know what I've learned? Almost never do I get it later. Things, the day piles up and I end the day and I go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And then I get up the next morning and say, I'll get it later, Lord. Folks, I understand how busy we are. Listen, I get it. I remember when Brenda and I were raising three boys and I was coaching their Little League team and their Babe Ruth team. I had so much baseball equipment in the car, you couldn't even put anything else in the car. And when I was trying to get to all their school events and we were trying to be good, you know, parents with the PTA. And then Jill came along and then all of a sudden we were trying on top of all that to keep Jill alive and with seizures and 911 calls and emergency room visits and sleeping in hospital chairs. And I was pastoring at the same time an exciting church, an active church. Brenda and I didn't fall into bed every night. We collapsed into bed every night. You know what I'm talking about. Listen, I know how easy it is for us to begin giving Jesus the leftovers. But you know, and I think I'm busier now than I ever was then. But you know, the Lord really spoke to me this week and said, Lon, you can't do this. You can't do this. The busier you get, the more desperately you need me. Don't you understand that? And Lon, if you'll give me an hour, I'll make the other 23 accomplish a whole lot more. If you'll give me 30 minutes, I'll make the other 23 and a half hours accomplish a lot more. Don't you get it? You can't skip this time with me, Lon, and make it work. You can't do that. And so I've been taken to the woodshed this week. And I'm like, Lord, I got it. You know, and he kept, and I'm like, I got it. I got it. Okay. And I'm working hard to change my schedule and make sure when I get up in the morning, as much as I feel pressured to run out and do everything, I go, no, no, no. God first. No. And folks, that's what God's asking you to do. To prepare room in your heart for Him and make sure that you get it every single day. You can't make it without that any more than I can. And I can't think of a better time than the Advent season for us to make a commitment to the Lord that says, okay, God, I got it. From now on, no matter what else is going on, you're going to get your time with me and I'm going to get my time with you. Folks, in closing, let me say that Jacob and David and Ruth and Esther and Joshua and Caleb, listen, these people were not visitors from another planet, folks. They were normal, everyday people, just like you and me. The reason God blessed them and the reason God used them the mighty way that He did was because they decided something. They decided that above all else, they were going to prepare room in their heart for Jesus every day. And then they disciplined their time to make sure that it happened. That's what made them different than most people in the world. And you can do that. And I can do that. We can be people that God blesses and favors and uses by just doing the same thing. And I'm here to appeal to you and myself on behalf of the Lord. We need to make that change.